Well, thank you, Brother Eric. That was some beautiful singing. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to the Main Street Church of Christ. We're really delighted that you've come to worship with us this morning, and we pray that this is a blessing and an encouragement to you. It looks like we've passed the rainy season, hopefully. I'd forgotten what the sun looked like. It's really beautiful to be outside and to see God's beauty and the sun. It makes us appreciate good weather. Let's go to God in prayer. I've got a couple kind of urgent prayer requests. Most of us know Jerry Rudd. He is just a wonderful guy that comes here all the time. He helps us downstairs, clean up afterwards. He is a servant and has got just one of the best attitudes and just a humble heart. And he is over at Baylor right now, and he is having trouble breathing. He had, I believe it's blood clots in his lungs. And Brother Kelly was saying that's just about as severe as it gets, very dangerous. So we want to just pray for him. And I ask that everybody, as we pray, that we all pray together and approach God and just plead that he would bless him. We also want to pray for the ladies which God has sent us, who are doing their very best to get off the drugs and to get off the streets. And they're surely day to day, it's a struggle, and they've got their own problems and complications and little things that they're trying to overcome daily. So let's pray for those two things and then ask God's blessing over this time. So Father, we come before you, and we trust in Jesus, we trust in our Savior, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We rejoice and we thank you for the access that is now opened wide, that we are a priesthood of all believers, Father, that you hear our prayers, that we have boldness before you. And because of this, Father, we bring our request before you. We want to pray for Jerry Rudd right now, and we want to ask your healing power to be with him, and please comfort him with your spirit, be with him during this time. I can't imagine what he's going through. Maybe he feels alone. Father, I pray that you would be with him and give us the ability to visit him, to call him, and to continue to pray for him, but heal him, Father, in Jesus' name. We also want to pray for the ladies that you've sent us recently. God, I pray that you would open doors, that you would protect them, that your angels would watch over them, and that you would just be all over them and bless them in mighty ways, dear Lord. We thank you for this church and all the many things that you do through it. We thank you for each individual who is here today. We pray for a rich blessing on them for coming into your house to worship you and to hear your word. We ask, Father, that you would bless this time that you've given us, Lord, that we would understand what you have to say to us, that it would encourage us, that it would spur us on, that we might be the light of the world and bless those around us. And all these things, Father, we ask in Jesus' most powerful name. Amen. Okay. Good morning again. We are going to be picking up where we left off last week in Luke chapter 21. This is really a neat passage, and as we break it down, I hope that I can convey that to you, all the many things that really stand out here. We're going to pick up in verse 5 and read probably through verse 19, and then we'll try and finish the end of the chapter this morning. So there's a couple big things that are going on here as Jesus is teaching. He is predicting the fall of Jerusalem and the end of the times of the Jews. And that ends in the destruction of the temple, destruction of Jerusalem. And this idea is overlapped with Jesus predicting the end of the world and the second coming, Jesus' second advent when he comes back, and his destruction of the world after the times of the Gentiles. So we're going to discuss these two things. And this is something that God does many times in Scriptures. He gives something in the Old Testament that represents something in the New Testament. Can anybody maybe think of any example of that? There's a lot of examples, but can anyone throw one out? Something in the Old Testament that happened in history that represents something that's going to happen in the future, or something in the New Testament that's already happened. Any examples come to mind? Okay. Jesus Christ would be a good example, right? There's just hundreds and hundreds of prophecies and fulfillments about something that was said in the Old Testament and it's fulfilled through Jesus. One example that I'm thinking of that really I think relates to this is Sodom and Gomorrah. We understand in the New Testament that God gave that as an example to the ancient world of what was going to happen at the final judgment. And so there's an example of God's mercy and His grace. He wants to show the people who fear Him and want to look intently into His Word what is going to happen in the future. And so Sodom is an example. He gives us an example of what's going to happen for those who are disobedient. And in the same way, Jerusalem and its fall stands as an example, and it speaks to us as to what is going to happen after God is finished with us, with the Gentiles. So we need to pay particular attention to this. Do you remember the wise men in the Bible? What were they trying to do? Right? They were searching intently, searching the Scriptures likely, trying to determine, to figure out what? Right? What God was going to do in the future. They were trying to determine what the Creator of the universe was going to do through Jesus Christ. And if we turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, let's do that and take a look at this verse. I think this will help set the stage for what we're discussing this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that they have now now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So you have righteous prophets, and this is kind of similar to the wise men. They are standing in a point in history and they're looking forward, trying to figure out what God is going to do in the future. And this is really cool. I've always, you know, I thought it would be cool to be a wise man, to look into the future and to see what God is going to do. And basically, they're trying to figure out what this mystery. And we understand it now in the New Testament. The mystery has been revealed. It's that He was going to send His Son to die on the cross for us. And then also that the Gentiles were going to be fellow heirs of the promise. And Colossians tells us what that promise is. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery is that God was going to come and live inside of our hearts. And so much of what we look at is we're looking backwards in history. We're looking, much of Christianity is looking back at what God has already done, but this morning we're going to see that God's not done with the world. He's still got things to do, and there's things that He's promised in the future, and this morning we're going to look forward to what God is going to do in eventually judging the world and coming back. And so this is an exciting thing for us to look into the things which God has not yet fulfilled and what He's going to do in the future. And much of Christianity, right, is majority of it is looking backwards to what Christ has done, but also we're to look forward and we're to make ourselves ready and we're to prepare for what God is going to do. So let's look here at Jesus' teaching in verse 5, and we'll recap some of this quickly. Luke 21, verse 5, "And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, 'As for these things that you see, the days will come when there will be not one left here, one stone upon another, that will not be thrown down.' And they asked him, 'Teacher, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?' And he said, 'See that you are not led astray. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once.'" Verse 10, "Then he said to them, 'Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes in various places, famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it, therefore, in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth of wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up by your parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain the victory.'" So as we discussed last week, the significance here, right? The disciples are walking with Jesus and they see the temple and they're just saying, "Hey, look at how wonderful and how beautiful and amazing this temple is." And then Jesus turns around and tells his disciples that it's going to be destroyed, right? What would you think? And I don't think we can, you know, fully understand. This was the single most important building to a Jew. And for Jesus to say that this is going to be destroyed, this is a most radical statement for him to make. And definitely difficult to understand. And so we come to this idea here in verse 9. It says, "Before these things happened," you're going to hear of wars and tumults. This word here, tumults, we don't use this a whole lot. This refers to great loud noises of confusion, maybe by a mob just screaming uncontrollably in fear. Right, these things are going to happen before this temple is destroyed. And he tells his disciples, "Do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once." And so this is kind of neat to point out that God is a God who gives us warning. This is incredible that before he acts in history, before he judges the world, he sees fit to communicate clearly to us so that we have an opportunity to be saved and not be destroyed with the rest of the world. If we're paying attention, if we're eager and we're listening to what God says. And I think of Noah. I think he's a prime example. He was given a warning that God was going to send a flood on the entire ancient world and he was going to destroy the world, and he was given the opportunity to make himself ready and prepare and to build an ark. And in the same way, we're just like Noah. God has promised that everything that we see around us, that he's eventually going to destroy, and we need to be like Noah in reverent fear. We need to make preparations right now for the coming of Jesus Christ. So we continue here, 10 through 19. We see that there's going to be clear signs that are going to take place. And history will record many of these things. We noted last week, this was extremely interesting. Before the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70, some really unusual, strange things happened. And Josephus, the Jewish historian, he records some of these things. He says that a cow gave birth to a lamb, right? That's the most bizarre, strange sign from God. And also it was reported that people, before the fall of Jerusalem, they saw great numbers of legions, armies in heaven, marching around, right? That's a great and terrible sign. And God was sending many clear messages. And of course, the Romans themselves marching against the city, that was enough to fulfill what Jesus had said. And also a really important note, Kaufman in his commentary, he points out that we have no reference to a Christian dying in the fall of Jerusalem. Now that's significant in a lot of ways because Jesus had predicted that this was going to happen. If you had these words of Jesus, if you had these on your heart, you would have known to flee, to get out of Dodge, to get out of the city, and to save yourself from the destruction which Jesus had told you prior was going to come upon you. And in the same way, right, just as no Christian died during this this destruction of Jerusalem, in the same way, when Jesus comes back again, we can have confidence that based on what God has already warned us, that no Christian is going to die during that either. So this is kind of a neat thing to point out. So let's move on here. We're going to try and cover some more ground. Let's look at verse 20. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart. And let not those who are out in the country enter it. For these are the days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. And we discussed last week these days of vengeance. That is to fulfill what was prophesied in Isaiah, right? The ministry of Jesus, that was part of what he came to this earth to do, to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to proclaim recovery of sight to the blind, but also to declare the times of vengeance upon Israel and also upon the final judgment of the world. So not only does he proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, but he proclaims the days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. Verse 23, alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And we discussed last week how this is a historical event. I believe Josephus recorded that that Rome took away just under 100,000 captives alone. But these events, which Jesus told us, actually happened in history, and we have a record of them. And just think about how terrible this historical event must have been. If this is the sign, right? If this is the shadow, if this is the representation of God's final judgment upon the world, it had to be something awesome and great in order to fit that requirement. So surely this must have been everything that we read about here in the Scripture. And so this is where we tried to work up to last week, verse 24. And this is the key phrase in interpreting this Scripture and understanding what Jesus is talking about. So let's read that one more time and take a look at this. They will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive among the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So while it's not expressly, you know, mentioned in the text, we can see here that what's going on, right? The times of the Jews are coming to an end in the fall of Jerusalem, right? God has chosen one people in order to work through, and that was the capital of everything that God did on this earth. He gave them His promises, His precepts, His law, His grace, and to them belong the prophets, the covenants. Everything was given to them. They were the ones that bore the very word of God, and the great author of history, the sovereign God, He has determined a particular time period in which He is going to work with the Jews, and then after they are going to reject His Son, He is going to cut them off, and then He's going to give that responsibility to the Gentiles, and He's going to pour His Spirit out on all flesh. And this is the time period in which we are now in. And the Bible calls this the last days, to fulfill the prophecy of Joel. And this begins on the first day of Pentecost. And Peter tells us very clearly that we are in the last days. And based on what Jesus says here, this is also called the times of the Gentiles. So this is simple, but we need to make sure we understand this. So after the times of the Jews was fulfilled, we have the destruction of Jerusalem, and then Jesus is telling us here that after the times of the Gentiles, in which we are currently in, the world is going to be destroyed and Jesus is going to come back again. So for all those who walk in the light of God's Word, who fear Him, who are like the wise men and look intently and look to the future and look to the Word to inquire what is God going to do, we are not in darkness for this day to come upon us, and it will not come to us like a thief in the night, because we're aware and we're alert and we're awake to what God is going to do in the world. But for those that are asleep, who are weighed down by the sins of this world, this day will come suddenly upon them and will come like a thief in the night. So let's then look here at verse 25 and following. And so it's kind of hard to pick up, especially in Matthew 24 and in Mark's account, both of these ideas of the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the world. Seemingly there's overlap, right? And it only makes sense because Jesus is talking about both of these same things as similar ideas. Jerusalem representing the end of the world. But I believe here at verse 25, Jesus is shifting gears and He's now talking about the end of the world. So let's take a look at this, verse 25. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on earth distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding for what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and there verse 27 again, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your hands, because your redemption is drawing near. And so, just like there were great and terrible signs that clearly pointed to the fact that Jerusalem's time was up, that God was done with the Jews, that period of history was coming to a close. In the same way, based on 25 through 28, there are going to be some clear signs in the heavens, in the sea, that are going to make it abundantly clear that God is about to come back and judge the world. And take a look at 29 through 33. Here we have a little teaching, a little parable that helps us make sense of what he's speaking. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all this has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And the key words that I'd like you to focus on here, and what I've circled here in my notes, is you know. Right? What is this parable talking about with trees and fig trees? What is Jesus trying to relate? Anybody pick up what he's saying there? So basically, right, we're about to enter into winter, but spring will follow that. And all we have to do is look to the trees to know what time it is, right? When we see the buds starting to open, when we see the trees starting to exhibit signs of new life, we know without a shadow of a doubt that winter is passing and we are entered into a new season of spring. And in the exact same way, Jesus is saying that we will know based on the signs that are in heaven and the signs that are in the sea and the signs that are all around us. And so I cling to that word. And I believe that with all my heart, that for those Christians that hide this word in their hearts, that believe this and trust in this, we're going to know. We're going to understand when these things are going to take place. And we're not going to be in the dark, but we're going to have a clear understanding based on what our Lord has taught us. Just like Noah was prepared for that flood to come upon the world because he had an ark, in the same way, we can have assurance and we can be prepared for what God is going to do in the future. Okay, James, you go ahead, and we're going to turn to Hebrews 12:26 while you're making a comment. That's a beautiful comment, James, and that's why Jesus uses that exact example to relate to us and help us to understand how it's going to be at the very end of time. It will be the same as in the days of Noah, and I think that clearly implies that people are going to be making fun of it. Scoffers and those who are mocking are going to be making fun of us. You know, where is this God? And where is this promised coming? Ever since the beginning of time, everything has gone on as it has. But they deliberately omit and forget the fact that God created the world by the Word of God. In that same Word, He has this world reserved for fire. Right? That's what the Scripture says. And they overlook that little detail, right? That's a pretty important thing to overlook. But we as Christians, as those that fear God and believe what He has promised, believe that He created the heavens and the earth, we also believe and we know by faith that He is coming again, and therefore we make ourselves ready, right? We put away sin and we come and walk in the light and walk in the power of the Word of God and seek to prepare ourselves in reverent fear, just like Noah and all the other godly people who walk before us. Thank you, James. That was a beautiful comment. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26. I'm going to see if I can get over there. And this relates back to what we said earlier in 26 of Luke 21. I'm going to read that again. People fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Paul likely wrote Hebrews. Look what he says in verse 26 of chapter 12. Get over there. It says, at that time His voice shook the earth, but now He has promised, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of the things that are shaken, that is, things that have not been made in order, that the things cannot be shaken may remain. Let me read that one more time. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of all things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. And what he's talking about here is Christians, right? Those who stand upon the promises of God, stand upon the rock of Jesus Christ, we have a firm foundation. We can't be shaken, but guess what? The world is going to be shaken when Jesus comes back. And it goes back to the idea of the wheat and the chaff. We as Christians are compared to the wheat. When that wheat gets thrown up in the air, guess what? The wind doesn't blow it away. It comes right back down where it came from. But the chaff is blown away. And that's exactly what God is going to do at the end of time. He's going to separate those who are in Him. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the chaff, Christians from non-Christians, and He's going to sort out those who are His and those who are not. And so if we trust and we cling to Jesus Christ, if we come to Him and have our sins washed away and we walk in faithfulness, we have confidence that we might stand on that great and awesome, terrible day when Jesus comes back. And then verse 28, we have the ability to do what it says here. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your hands, because your redemption is drawing near. So the world, they're crying out. They're fleeing from the presence of God, crying out that the mountains cover them from His awesome presence. But we as Christians, those that cannot be shaken, we are raising our hands saying, come Lord Jesus, rejoicing because our redemption is near. What a contrast, right? I want to be in Christ when these things happen. We're out of time, but we're going to read 34 through 36. This is one of the most important verses in the Bible, could not be more relevant, and this is something I hope that you'll take with you, and you'll be like Noah in reverent fear that we will put these words into practice. Look at verse 34. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all the things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your warning that you give us. And Father, we pray with all of our hearts that we might stay awake, that we might be prepared to meet our God, that we might stand before you. Lord, we thank you that you have told us what is going to happen in the future, and give us strength to make ready. Lord, be pleased with our worship. I pray for Brother Kelly, give him strength as he prepares your word. Let us put those things into practice. Father, give us strength to bless this community. Forgive us of our sins, Father, that we have broken your commandments, Lord, and have mercy on this city, Lord, and we pray that you would send revival. Have mercy on us. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the cross, and all these things we pray in Jesus' most wonderful name. Amen.